Genesis chapter 45, verse 14. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. That was the final healing of this great predicament after all these years. Finally, there's this embrace, there's tears, and the relationships are healed. There's complete reconciliation because of Joseph's goodness of heart, but also because of the brothers' repentance, that they realized that they'd done wrong. And they got to the point of really being sorry and changing. And God takes the guilt from them. This is a story about grace. This is a story not about how these guys that had done wrong came to God and said, God, we're sorry, we blew it. But to the contrary, it's a story about a bunch of guys who did some bad stuff, and God goes to them and changes their heart so that they can say, I'm sorry, God. See, that's mercy. That's the love of God. That's the sort of wonderful Lord that we have. I think some of us, you know, like Joseph's brothers, we dig a pit in our heart and we throw Jesus in the pit and we think we're rid of him and we can go on and live our lives and forget about Jesus. But Joseph said to his brothers, look, you meant this for evil, but I am actually the one that can save you. I'm the one that God sent to deliver you and to bless you and to save you. Joseph is such a figure of Jesus. We would treat Jesus so roughly in our lives, and yet Jesus would come back to us with mercy and say, but I'm the one that's come to save you. I'm the one that's here to bless you. I'm the one that's here to help you if you'll let me. And Jesus brings healing and restoration and takes the guilt and he takes the shame.
Welcome to Times of Refreshing from sunny OC, California. Times of Refreshing is the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Bill Crouch. For further information on Times of Refreshing, visit timesofrefreshing.org or email info@timesofrefreshing.org. And now, here's Pastor Bill as he teaches his current series, The Life of Joseph.
God doesn't want us to go through life laden, burdened down, and even tormented by guilt. And some of us do. Some of us really go through life with an incredible guilt. The sad thing is that some of us are guilty for stuff that we had no control over. Maybe stuff that was done to us. There's girls that go through life feeling guilty because they were abused by a close relative when they were young and innocent, and somehow they feel it was their fault. There's wives that feel guilty over things that have happened to them rather than any problem that they caused. Guilt can be something very real, even to the guiltless. And then there's others who have really done some bad stuff. And sure, they feel guilty and they think that if they just let it go on long enough, they'll just forget about their feelings of guilt. But you see, time doesn't really take away guilt. God wants to help us with our guilt. In fact, he wants to take it away. God says, no, I'm going to work it out so that you don't have to go on any longer carrying this terrible guilt. Remember David? Murderer, adulterer. I mean, what didn't this guy do? King David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, but he's like you and me. He wasn't perfect. He did some bad things. He made some mistakes. Did he willingly come to God and say, God, I messed up. Will you forgive me? Will you get rid of this guilt that I'm walking around with? No, he didn't. He tried to hide it. God chased him down and said, hey, David, we got to square this off. God chases us down. God takes the initiative and wants to free us of the burden of guilt. Because he doesn't want his kids going through life feeling burdened and weighed down and absolutely miserable because of this feeling of guilt. This is so evident in the story of Joseph. These brothers of Joseph, it just seems as though when they threw their brother Joseph into the pit, this young 17-year-old, it seems as though that when he's crying out for mercy, they don't care less. But they're living with guilt. Because this is now over 20 years later when we pick the story up in chapter 42 of Genesis. Verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you stand around looking at one another? There's this incredible famine in all of the land. Joseph, he's already stored up grain. And God's put him there to bless the nation, the people of Egypt, to bless Jacob and his family. And this amazing set of circumstances. Now Jacob saying, hey, why are you standing there looking at each other? Go and get some grain from Egypt. And as soon as he says Egypt, it's like, it's the very word Egypt. When you've got a guilty conscience, you've only got to say one word. So, Egypt, don't say Egypt. He says, what are you standing around looking at each other for? Well, because they were scared spitless to go to Egypt. Why? Because they sent their kid brother that had done nothing wrong. They sent him to Egypt as a slave. And now, look, it's been 22 years, 13 years from the time he was thrown into the pit to the time he stood before Pharaoh. 7 good years, 2 bad years. We're talking 20 years plus since they threw this kid brother in a pit. I guess they thought that if they just waited long enough, it'd all take care of itself, but they're as guilty as guilty. But God's got a plan for them. Look, these brothers are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. God's going to bless you and me through this chosen nation. God's got great plans for these guys, and he doesn't want them to be going through life with this huge stumbling stone that's affecting their relationship with their father, who they've been lying to for all these years, with their innocent brother, and with God himself. There's a true story about the Romans. When a murderer was caught, the Roman soldiers would get the murderer and tie the murderer to the corpse of the dead person that had been murdered, so that the murderer would die a slow, agonizing death as the corpse of the murdered person would begin to decompose and spread disease to the murderer. So the person who committed the murder would eventually die at the hands of the person that he'd murdered. Terrible story, I know. It's also a graphic representation for us of what it's like to go through life carrying guilt, because it'll kill you. It really will. God didn't want that for these brothers. He wants to set them free. And I just think it's wonderful. It's God that takes the initiative. So they go down to Egypt and they're looking for grain. Verse 5, the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed down to Egypt. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land grain. And Joseph's brothers came and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, and he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. He was living as an Egyptian, clean-shaven, and had been over 20 years. They didn't know him. Joseph remembered the dreams. Why? Because here's these brothers bowing down before him. They threw him in the pit because they said, we're never going to bow down before you. You're not going to have dominion over us. But now here they are bowing down, and Joseph, he remembers this dream from all these years ago. He says, God, you're amazing. Here's my brothers bowing down before me. And Joseph said to them, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord. Joseph, you'll never be over us. And here they are bowing down saying, no, my lord. But your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's son. We're honest men. Well, honest men. We're not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And the fact is, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you. You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you are spies. So they put them all together in prison for 3 days. And then Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to the prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you will not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we're truly guilty. I think they're starting to get it. We're truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered, saying, do not sin against this boy, but you wouldn't listen to me. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Joseph's listening to all this. Verse 23. They didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke through an interpreter. And he turned away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him and threw him into jail before their eyes. It's sort of not obvious in the story, but let me paint the picture for you. Remember when he's young, he would look at his brothers looking after the sheep, and then he'd go back and tell the father what they're up to. And the 10 brothers were always getting up to mischief, because Joseph would go back to the father and say, they've done this, Dad, they've done that, they've done something else. He was always getting his brothers into trouble, probably, because he had a sense of responsibility. So it seems his father definitely favored him. And then one day the father sends young Joseph way out to find his brothers. And when he finally finds his brothers, they speak roughly to him. And they say to him, you're just spying on us, aren't you? You're spying on us. You're going to go back to our father with all these bad tales. You're going to get us into trouble. They're speaking roughly to his brother, and they're saying, you're a spy. You're just here to cause us trouble. And they throw him into a pit. Now, all these years later, the tables are turned, and Joseph's really saying the same thing back to them. He's speaking roughly to them because now he's the one with the authority. And he's saying, you're spying. And he throws them into jail and leaves them there for 3 days. It's wonderful because when you look at it, for these 3 days, they go through the same emotion that Joseph went through. They had to face the same injustice, the same treatment. So what was meted out to Joseph, Joseph now meets out to them. And he says, I'm going to test you. And this is the first part of an enduring test as we go through the next few chapters. It's all because of the wisdom of God that's working through Joseph to bring these brothers to a point where they can recognize their wretchedness, recognize their guilt, recognize that only God can set them free. When they get to the point of saying, Lord, we want to be done with this. Whatever it's going to take, let's deal with this and get rid of it so we can get on with our lives. Even if we've got to be slaves in the land, whatever it takes. Finally, they get to that point. But there's some more stuff that's going to happen first. We read in Jeremiah 3 and verse 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Now it says here, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Shame, guilt, the devourer. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters were devoured. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. It just sums up the life story of these brothers of Joseph, living under guilt, living a lie, and thinking that they'd get away with it. But really, they needed to be reminded of their mistake. So they got 3 days to lie in an Egyptian prison to think about what they did. And when they come out, they say, we're guilty. That's the first step towards healing, is to really get to the point of saying, wow, I can begin to see this not from my perspective, but from the other person's perspective. I can begin to see how what I did affected them, and I can begin to see that I did some stuff that was wrong. And it took them 20 years even to get to this, which was the first step towards their eventual complete healing. 20 years. Sometimes it takes us a lifetime to really come to terms with some of the feelings, the guilt, the shame that we have learned to live with. And even in this state of denial, sometimes even living a lie like these boys were with their dad. But God wasn't going to have that. And he really, really wanted to deliver them like he wants to deliver us. God is the one that always takes the initiative. It's always God that takes the first step towards us to set us free. So they say when they come out, his blood is required of us. So they thought they were going to get away with it. But now they're not going to get away with it. Behold, his blood is required of us. That tells us that guilt is never a private matter because God knows and sees everything. God's always involved. We can't hide anything from God. And now the guys are saying, hey, God's after us. They thought that they were finished. But the truth is that it was the amazing grace of God wanting to come and bless them. Verse 35, they were afraid. So Simeon's left in jail. They go back to their father with this story, and they tell their father how they were honest men. That's amazing, I think. Dad, we told him what honest men we are. Poor old Jacob. He says, look, I've lost Joseph. Now Simeon is in jail, and you want to take Benjamin back to Egypt so that he can get grain. And if I lose Benjamin, the only son of my beautiful wife that's remaining, I'll go down to the grave with a broken heart. And so he says, you're not going back. We'll get by. You're just not going to go back. The years roll on, probably about another couple of years, and the famine's getting severe in chapter 43. And it came to pass when they had eaten up all the grain that they'd brought back that the father said to them, go back and buy us some more food. And Judah said, the man warned us that we wouldn't see his face unless your brother is with you. And so Judah begins to plead with his father, look, we've got to go back to get more grain, but we can't go back unless Benjamin is with us. And finally, the father realizes that there's no other way. And he gives permission for Benjamin to go back because Judah now says, I will take personal responsibility. Verse 8 of chapter 43, let me bear the blame forever if anything ever happens to him. So they go back to get grain. And Joseph, verse 16 of chapter 43, Joseph sees Benjamin with his brothers coming and is obviously moved because he tells his servants to set up a feast and then he comes into them. Verse 26, Joseph came home. They brought him the presents which were in their hand and they bowed down before him. And then he asked about their well-being and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he alive? And they answered, your servant, the father is in good health. He is alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. So the next part of the test is this. He sends them back and he puts the money back in their saddlebags for the second time. But this time also he puts the silver cup into Benjamin's saddlebag and he sends them off. And they get off a little bit down the road, and then Joseph sends his servants to chase them down and to ask them why they would repay kindness with evil. And then to go through all their saddlebags until he finds the cup that's been stolen, supposedly. Finally, starting with the oldest, he goes through and finds the cup in Benjamin's saddlebag. And the brothers are just absolutely astounded that now this has happened. And the servant says, well, we're going to keep Benjamin because he's going to have to pay for this. You can go your way. But they say, no, we're going to come back. It really shows us in Scripture that their hearts were beginning to be restored. It says, verse 13 of chapter 44, so he searched and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. They didn't have to return, but they weren't going to leave Benjamin alone because they really had come to a point of complete transformation. And what they had done to their brother years before, they were not going to repeat to Benjamin. They weren't going to leave Benjamin alone. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph asked this question, what deed is this that you have done? Verse 15. You see, that's the question that really needed to be asked. What have you done? What is this deed that you've done? Replacing good for evil. Why did you treat me the way you treated me? He's asking this question through these circumstances. But it was a question that needed to be asked. Now, all these years later, Judah comes back, starting at verse 18 in chapter 44, Judah comes back with this fantastic response, which shows that he's been totally transformed by the occurrences that have happened over these months in Egypt. We can't leave this boy because our father will die if he loses another son. Judah says, in fact, I've already become surety for his life. So let me take his place, but don't do anything to harm the boy. And Joseph sees at this point that they've passed the test, that they really are changed, that there's been some real repentance for the sorrow and for the mistakes. How shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Then Joseph, verse 1 of chapter 45, could not restrain himself. Finally, verse 3, he reveals himself. He says, I'm Joseph. Does your father still live? He says, look, don't be afraid. Don't grieve. Don't be angry at yourselves, because God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In other words, he's saying what you meant for evil, God used for good. And finally, chapter 45, verse 14, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. That was the final healing of this great predicament after all these years. Finally, there's this embrace, there's tears, and the relationships are healed. There's complete reconciliation because of Joseph's goodness of heart, but also because of the brothers' repentance, that they realized that they'd done wrong. And they got to the point of really being sorry and changing. And God takes the guilt from them. This is a story about grace. This is a story not about how these guys that had done wrong came to God and said, God, we're sorry, we blew it. But to the contrary, it's a story about a bunch of guys who did some bad stuff, and God goes to them and changes their heart so that they can say, I'm sorry, God. See, that's mercy. That's the love of God. That's the sort of wonderful Lord that we have. I think some of us, you know, like Joseph's brothers, we dig a pit in our heart and we throw Jesus in the pit and we think we're rid of him and we can go on and live our lives and forget about Jesus. But Joseph said to his brothers, look, you meant this for evil, but I am actually the one that can save you. I'm the one that God sent to deliver you and to bless you and to save you. Joseph is such a figure of Jesus. We would treat Jesus so roughly in our lives, and yet Jesus would come back to us with mercy and say, but I'm the one that's come to save you. I'm the one that's here to bless you. I'm the one that's here to help you if you'll let me. And Jesus brings healing and restoration and takes the guilt and he takes the shame. I want to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. In other words, we're all guilty. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth is we're all guilty, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have guilt that needs to be dealt with in our life. But it's God that takes the initiative to chase us down and to heal us of that guilt. When we're trying to keep Jesus in a pit, he's already out there working circumstances together to come and bless us and to release us and free us. That's amazing grace. Absolutely amazing. Psalm 51. Here's old David, who's had to make peace with God after his own failures. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil thing in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. God wants to deliver us from guilt, and He will do whatever it takes to come to us when we don't even want Him to mess with us, to set us free, and to use the circumstances of our life to take whatever time it might take, to do whatever it takes to give us the opportunity to actually say, I messed up, and I'm sorry, and I'm ready to do whatever it takes to make it right. We realize this morning that we've all sinned. We're all guilty. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve your grace because to one extent or another, Lord, we all live with guilt and shame and with mistakes that need to be covered and washed with the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, as the brothers came before Joseph all those years ago to plead his mercy and to depend on his kindness, we come to you. And Lord, we admit our total need of your kindness, of your forgiveness, of your cleansing, so that, Lord, our guilt can be a thing of the past, so that, Lord, we can be reconciled with you and know, Lord, that our hearts have been washed and cleaned and there is nothing left that we could be condemned for. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
You are listening to the teaching of Pastor Bill Crouch from Sunny OC, California. For further information on Times of Refreshing Ministries, visit timesofrefreshing.org or email info@timesofrefreshing.org. If you wish, you can call us at 1-866-98-FRESH. That's 1-866-98-37374. Or you can write to Times of Refreshing Ministries, P.O. Box 6807, Huntington Beach, California, 92615. Thanks for your time today, and please let us know how this program has refreshed your life. And remember, it's your generosity that makes this program possible. Thank you. And now here's a final word of blessing from our teacher, Pastor Bill Crouch.
And now may times of refreshing be yours from the hand of God. Let His grace cover you. Let His peace surround you. His love embrace you. And let His words satisfy you and make you strong. That you would be to Him like a beautiful garden and like a spring that never runs dry. May you drink deeply from the river of God's blessing until the fullness of His life flows out from you like a stream of living water with strength for your body, health for your mind, and wholeness for your spirit until that wonderful day when at last you will stand before your Jesus and see Him face to face.
We'll be waiting for you again next time for more Times of Refreshing with Pastor Bill Crouch.